Okay, brethren, if we can turn to 1 Samuel 16. A few weeks back, I brought the truth that God looks on the heart and passed the outward to our attention and to our memory, refreshing that. And we went through different elements, which I'll give an overview of anyway. But this evening, you can either call it God Looks on the Heart Part 2, or a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. So if you look there with me in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. And that's a truth that we ought never to forget, brethren, that the Lord looks on the heart. Just to overview some of the things, I'm not going to go through every point again, but just to overview, the idea of looking is as simple as it is, but it's to scan and have favor towards. So to look not on his countenance is saying, do not favor his appearance, his physique, his shape, if you will. So don't favor his appearance. And then he also mentions the height of his stature. So don't look upon his height, physical height, and favor that either. Because the Bible says of Saul that he was also a tall man. He was a tall man. And so whether this was in Samuel's mind that God is probably going to replace a tall king with another tall king, and he saw Eliab fit the picture, God says, no, don't look on that either. And he says, because I have refused him, I have rejected him. This is not the one I came to send you to anoint. And he says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, that is, we inspect or perceive simply that which is visible to the naked eye. We could see the outward, we could see the physical, and we make judgments oftentimes just on that basis. But God is saying, I don't look at that, I look on the heart. I look on the heart. Now, the Lord is not saying that he does not consider the outward. As we mentioned last time, the outward is important, but God is bringing our attention to something more deeper, and that's the heart, and that's the heart. Now, God always looks on the heart, and the purpose even in this, I believe, is to teach Samuel, but not only Samuel, us also, to look on the heart. Now, he is not talking, when it talks about the Lord looketh on the heart, and this whole situation, scenario, event is not necessarily talking about morality. He's just simply talking about do not reason with man's wisdom. And this is what he's trying to teach Samuel in looking upon the heart. And so I believe God also wants us to consider this truth and not miss it. Now, we looked at different definitions according to context of what the heart may be. In essence, it is referred to even in the scriptures as the inner man. When we read about it in the context of character, you'd refer to it as someone that has a good heart or an honest heart, or someone who has an evil heart. We're talking about necessarily their character. It also refers to also as the real intention. When we're talking about the heart of the matter, what are we saying? What's the real intention? What's the core of this? And there are many other elements concerning the heart there. And God is always addressing the heart, never neglecting the outward, but always addressing the heart. Now, we considered some things as well. We considered how the Lord always addresses the heart. And we saw the example on the Sermon on the Mount, where he mentioned concerning the sin of adultery. And then he pretty much brought it down to this, saying, no, if you look to lust after her, you've already committed adultery already with her in your heart. So if you've looked for the purpose to lust, you've already committed the act. Now, we understand the outward committing of the act is different to the inward. Iniquity versus sin kind of thing is a big difference when you're committed outwardly. And it never ought to come out if it's inwardly there, but God doesn't undermine the inward either. He's saying you've pretty much, you're guilty of that very thing because it all stems out from the heart. And we saw also how the Lord sees the phony, repentant heart. He made reference to Judah, how Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. And that word feignedly, we looked at, it was a sham, it was vain, it wasn't true repentance. And God could see that. And the Lord sees also the fake heart. You have those that say, come, eat and drink with us, but their heart is not with you. And so they're outward men pleasers, but inwardly they're not for you. And you can see how that God can see the fake heart, even concerning the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, where it says that they draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We considered how the Lord searches the heart. We looked at how the Lord knows the heart, as we looked at Solomon's prayer of dedication, and it made a point there in verse 40 of chapter 8, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. And we drew that point also, that part of the purpose of being mindful of the fact that God looks on the heart ought to put fear in our hearts. Tabitha and I were talking about it before I came here tonight. And this truth we often forget until we do something wrong. Until we're doing something wrong. And then something starts to enter into our heart that we might not identify it as fear, but this truth in your heart rings out saying, God knows exactly what's going on here. And that's what it's designed to do. Ought not to see that nor ignore that. We see how Jesus even knew what was in man. The Lord looks at the upright in heart. The Lord tries the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. And we even spoke a little bit about how God can see your secret sins. And you think you've hidden them from man, perhaps, but not from God. And God always brings it out. He always brings it out. And then we concluded on looking at how the Lord sees the modest heart, the modest heart. What I want to go on to now, bringing these truths and it's all these different elements about God seeing the heart, is concerning the passage itself. Now, God was seeking after a specific man in saying verse 7 of chapter 16. Okay? So, Samuel looked on the outward and it looked right, but it wasn't right. It looked like the proper option, but it wasn't the right option. It was, as a matter of fact, it was never the option. He went through several options before him, beginning with Eliab, and then went through the sons of Jesse, perhaps considering that they are a possible option, but they were never an option. Now, God was looking for a specific kind of man. And what I want us to consider this evening is that God wants us to be looking at something past the eternal and look at something that you actually cannot see. That's what he wants us to consider. Now, although we know that the heart manifests itself outwardly, and you may deal with those outward things, it never takes care of the inward. Now, what am I getting at? That the heart sometimes, when I say sometimes, manifests itself outwardly is this. So, for example, someone who knows the truth and chooses to dress immodestly, we understand that they have seduction in their heart. And they understand what they're wearing is immodest. And so there's an element there where they know people are going to be looking. Guys are going to be looking, girls are going to be looking, whatever the case may be. So you could see by the outward that there is seduction in their heart. You see a man who knows it's a shame to have long hair, yet has long hair, you could see rebellion written all over him and justifies that away. Now, why I say it's not always shame outwardly because of this. You could see someone who may be dressed and arrayed modestly and presentably, but yet in their heart, they are so far from God that you question where they actually completely stand with Him. But outwardly, they come to church, they have a Bible, they come Wednesday, they come Sunday, and any other day of the week that we meet, they're there, but they're not there, if you know what I mean. And so God sees that, even though maybe we may not see that. God also sees the one that we may appear to, he looks consistent, he looks faithful, and so on and so forth, but inwardly he may be an unregenerate man or woman. And we can't see that because that's in the heart. We can't see what's in the heart. We can't see motives. We can't see inward thoughts. I can't see what you're thinking right now. Your face might tell me some sort of idea, but I don't know. And so there is something inward that God is trying to teach Samuel here to consider, because that's what God always consider in making decisions and choices. So God was not looking for something specific that was necessarily visible to the naked eye. It was an inward characteristic. Now, who knows what it was? Why did God send Samuel to the house of Jesse to pick what kind of person? Exactly right. The specific characteristic that God was looking for was a man after God's own heart. You see that in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, where the kingdom was stripped from Saul in the sense that it was not going to continue with the lineage of Saul nor his sons. And it says the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, you see it reiterated there from verse 21, when the kingdom was stripped for Saul. Verse 22 talks about how David was raised up to be the king, and the testimony of God about David was that he was a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. All my will. So let me submit to you this, a basic definition of what is a man after God's own heart. And I believe it's this. It's someone who follows after God and sets his desires and focus to fulfill all the will of God. It's someone that follows after God and sets his desires and focus to fulfill all the will of God. Now, we're not going to go through and consider what the will of God is, but I want us to consider what are the characteristics of a heart like this. Of a heart like this. We've heard many a sermons concerning what the will of the Lord is, and I think most of us here understand full well what the will of the Lord is in many areas and how to discern that. But what I want to see here is what's the heart behind all of that. The heart behind the one that wants to fulfill all the will of God. I want us to consider this. It wasn't just because Saul sinned that the kingdom was stripped from him. For we understand full well the sins of David, yet the kingdom was not stripped from him. And there may be many a truth to that, but what I'm trying to point here, and I believe the scripture's trying to bring to our attention, is that there is a deeper issue. I believe there's a heart issue here. And that's why it specifically said God was seeking a man after his own heart. I want us to consider some things. First, a man after God's own heart understands that God is first. You say, in what area? In the will of God, specifically. David was a man with many faults, but a man whose spirit was sensitive to God's will. The implication in Acts 13:22 is that Saul was more concerned with his will than God's will. David was a man after God's heart in the way that he knew God's will was most important. Even when David didn't do God's will, he still knew God's will was more important than his own was. And so you see that heart that although may fail or falter and doesn't undermine that, we know God always deals with those things, but the very heart of the man was the will of God is the only way. You may fail, you may falter, you may stray from that way, you may sin against God, but the heart that is set after doing the will of God always acknowledges it and comes back and elevates the will of God as priority. The man that follows after God's own heart knows that God is first. And you can't seek after the will of God if you're not seeking after God. They both go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. You can't do what God wants you to do, but you're not seeking the God who does want you to do what you're thinking He wants you to do. And so you can't separate following after God from following after His will. They go hand in hand. And you see the same heart even in Peter, don't we? You see how Peter failed so many times, but every time the Lord addressed him, but never forsook him. When Peter failed Jesus, he didn't go around saying to others, "Can you believe what he just said about me? Can you believe he just called me a devil?" Peter didn't go and do that. From what we understand from Scripture is that Peter got it right and he kept following the Lord. And although he failed him, he continued on with God. Even when Peter the Bible tells us, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. And Galatians chapter 2, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. I want us to see something there. Notice this. A man who has a heart to follow after God and actually desires all the will of God. In Galatians chapter 2. Now the problem with Peter was that he was befriending the Jews and the Gentiles where he was ministering. But when the Jews came from Jerusalem in his midst, he avoided the Gentiles. And as a matter of fact, tried to almost introduce Jewish ways upon the Gentiles. He was being a hypocrite. And in Galatians chapter 2 verse 11, the Bible says this, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," Paul said this, "I withstood him to the face." Why? Because he was to be blamed. Now, I want you to picture what that looks like. Think about the description of the words. "And when Paul saw Peter, he withstood him to the face." And so you can imagine the onlookers, what that would have looked like. But that's what happened. And that looked like a very serious thing. And Paul could have been misunderstood for doing that. But he did it for a reason. He did it because Peter was being a hypocrite. And not only was Peter being a hypocrite, notice in verse 13, you also see that the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that who? Verse 13, insomuch that who? Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. So Peter influenced even Barnabas. And so Paul withstood him to the face because he had room to be blamed. But I believe Peter was a man that followed after God and wanted the will of God above his. Because you know what Peter had to say about Paul after that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, 14, he refers to Paul. It's actually, listen with me for the sake of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "Wherefore, brethren, seeing that you look for such things," talking about the new heaven and earth and the coming of the Lord and other things, "be diligent that you may be found of him in peace." Notice these words, "without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our," notice these words, "beloved brother Paul." See how he referred to Paul? He didn't get bitter with Paul. He didn't get angry with the fact that Paul withstood him to the face. Why? Because he had reason to be blamed. But Peter came good. Did you notice what he was instructing in his epistle now? Be blameless. Like our brother, beloved Paul, so instructed us in certain things. Peter came good. And what you see in the heart of Peter with all his failings and falters, he was still a man that followed after God and elevated his will above his own. You see, even when Jesus warned Peter that the devil desired to sift him as wheat in Luke chapter 22. And then it goes on afterward to define what he was talking about. And he was talking about Peter's denial. That Peter was going to deny Jesus. He says, "I'm ready to go to prison with you." And in other Gospels it talks about, and others agreed with him. So it wasn't just Peter that spoke so boldly, by the way. But Peter, the scripture records for us that Jesus specifically told Peter that the devil has desired to sift you as wheat. Now, he didn't say, "I'm going to stop him, Peter." He says, "I'm going to pray that your faith fail not." And then he told him exactly what was going to happen, even after Peter made that bold and confident statement. He says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And then you see, even when that event was taking place, he wasn't even thinking about it. Until that cock crew, or should I say, even the scripture records for us that after he was there carrying on and saying all manner of things, he turned over and he looked and he saw Jesus looking at him. And then he remembered what Jesus had said. And what did Peter go and do? Went out and wept bitterly. Now, did the Lord forsake him after that? No. He met with him, didn't he? Especially when he went back to his fishing. No, Peter. And he reminded him with the catch and he came and he sat him down and was talking with him. He says, "You love me? Do you love me?" Look, brethren, Peter had a heart after God. He didn't do everything right, but he had a heart after God and was following after the will of God. And I see a man after God's own heart in the heart of Peter. And there are other examples in Scripture, but I can't stay there. The heart that follows after God, we see even David himself saying, "My soul followeth hard after thee." David, all he wanted was God. You just have to go and read the Psalms over and over again and see how David knew God and wanted God and wanted to follow God and wanted nothing but God. And he believed that God was his all sufficiency. And that was the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. You see it even in Paul, that forsook all just so that he can win the favor of Christ. Counted it all but dung that he may win Christ. That's a heart. A man after God's own heart, a heart that follows after God and follows after the will of God. You can't separate the two. That's what a man after God's own heart looks like. You see also, a man after God's own heart not only understands that God is first, but he understands that God is king. One commentator said, for Saul was king. For David, the Lord God was king. Both David and Saul would have thought sacrifice important before the battle, but David thought it was important because it pleased and honored God. Saul thought it was important because it might help him win a battle. For Saul, God would help him achieve his goals. For David, God himself was the goal. And you see the difference there. You see when Saul did not wait for Samuel when he was supposed to wait for Samuel. And he thought once he got the sacrifice over and done with, that God's favor and blessing and ability was going to be on him. And so Paul's motive was absolutely distorted. Whereas David, you see it even when he's in his psalm of repentance, he understood. You don't want sacrifice and offering, Lord. That's not where your heart is. He understood the heart behind it all. Why? Because David was a man that followed after God and he knew that God was king. God was king. Although he knew he was king, he knew God was the king. Saul thought he was the king. And he was little once in his own eyes, but then once lifted himself up, we see the destruction that he brought upon himself. And so you see, a man after God's own heart not only understands that God is king and God is on the throne, but you see also that he understands that God is holy. God is holy. There's a lot we can touch on concerning the one that has a heart, a man that has a heart after God's own heart. Concerning this point that God is holy, there's a lot to touch on, but I want to consider just a few things. We see that man understands that God cares about sin. God cares about sin. When Saul was confronted about his sin, he made excuses. Matter of fact, he just wanted to kind of deal with it and bless me now, kind of thing. When David was confronted with his sin, it was a completely different response, wasn't it? You see a man that just wanted to just move on with it, and then you see another man that took it dead set seriously because he understood that God was holy. And David, you just have to see in Psalm 51, go back and refresh that if you're not familiar with it or you haven't in a while there, you see the heart of David. He understood, Lord. Yeah, he knew he sinned against Uriah. He knew Bathsheba and others. But he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why? You're the one that gave us these morals, these truths, and these things you want us to follow after. He understood that he sinned against God, and God took sin absolutely seriously. Absolutely seriously. But it was different with Saul. He had a completely different heart. I wonder if we take sin seriously, like David took it seriously. Do we take sin seriously, like God takes it seriously? Well, brethren, a man after God's own heart takes sin seriously every single time. Every single time. You see, not only that this kind of person understand God cares about sin, but he understand that God cares about service. And God wants to be served in a very specific way, doesn't he? And he's labeled that for us. There's room and liberty in certain areas, but never outside of the bounds of Scripture. And we understand that God wants things done his way. We see again an example, even by David himself, what happened when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. Well, we understand and read that the cart rocked and the Ark that was on it rocked also. And Uzzah, you could say, sincerely went to steady the Ark. And what happened? What happened? The Lord smote him. You say, what was he doing? He was sincerely just trying to study the ark. He cared about the Ark of the Covenant. He took God seriously. But he didn't do it God's way, did he? And so what happened? David, first he was displeased that the Lord had smitten Uzzah. Not that he was blaming God for anything, but he feared. And so he just sent the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. And then two chapters later, he was either refreshed in the correct understanding and way that the ark ought to be carried. And he specified that, hey, only the Levites are supposed to carry the ark. And he went back and he did it God's way. You see, David failed many a times, but he knew that God cared about service, and God didn't want to be served how David wanted to serve God. God wanted to be served how he specified to be served, and David knew that and always corrected himself where he needed to be corrected in doing things God's ways. I wonder if we care about serving God the way God wants to be served. And I can go on to define that in so many ways, but time forbids me. We see also not only that this kind of man understand that God cares about service, but he understands that God cares about the saints. God cares about the saints. It's not about ourselves, brethren. It's about others. And a man after God's own heart understands that it's not about self, it's about others. It's about the saints of God. And you see, Saul became increasingly bitter against the people and lived more and more unto himself, even having a pity party at one point in time, saying, oh, none of you are for me, and none of you warned me that my son was even against me, and you're all for David and no one's for me. And he started to think that it was all about him now. It was about himself. But whereas David, although he had his struggles, he had his fears, he had his worries, he was fleeing for his life under the guidance of God. But yet the people followed after him, those that needed help and service. And so the Bible says he became a captain over him. David cared about others. He wasn't just worried about himself and preserving his own life. No, no, no. He was under the guidance of God and still sought, as a matter of fact, always sought the benefit of others at this point. And you see David manifesting a heart for the people. And there are so many a times that David could have got his own way, couldn't he? Even with Saul. Doesn't the scripture say by David's own profession that the Lord hath delivered you into my hands? But mates, David loved God and David loved Saul even up until that point. And he feared the Lord and left Saul in God's hands. And that was the heart of David, that he loved others above himself. And you see, the scriptures always exhorts us, brethren, that a man after God's own heart prefers others better than themselves. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Romans chapter 12, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul having the same heart, saying, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Build you up. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And even in verse 33, you see, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And when we read the epistles, brethren, we see how Paul laid down his life for the gospel. And we read of many others that have laid down their life for the gospel. And ultimately, they laid down their life for Christ's sake. David laid down his life for God's sake. And we see, brethren, that the man after God's own heart knows it's not about himself and lays down his life for the sake of others. Is your all on the altar, or are you still seeking after self, your way, your desires, your ambitions, your hobbies, self? You think even of Abraham preferring his nephew over himself, saying, look, just don't let our people fight, let there be no contention here. Lot, you want to go that way? I'll go this way. You want to go that way? I'll go this way. Preferring others above self. That's a man after God's own heart. And you see also, finally, that a man after God's own heart understands that God cares about the scriptures. God cares about the Scriptures. The Lord, the Bible says, has magnified His word above all His name. He has placed a great judgment upon anyone that adds or takes away from His word. As a matter of fact, specifically concerning the gospel, places a double curse upon the one that preaches another gospel, the word of truth. And the man of God's own heart understands that, for it was David that recorded that in Psalm 138, that God has lifted up, He's magnified His word above all His name. And there's a sermon alone to go through the name or names of God that will just cause us to stand in awe, brethren. But God has elevated His word even above His very name. Why? Because it's His word that tells us all about His name. It's His word that tells us all about Him, the God that we want to seek after and the will that we seek to follow after. It's His word. You see the man after God's own heart saying, even in David's response to His word, you just go and read Psalm 119, brethren. And that's David's relationship with the word of God. It's a marvelous thing. And David knew God cared about the Scriptures. So David himself cared about the Scriptures. Even specifically in Psalm 119, verse 161, he says, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." You know, David was a man that trembled at the word of God. In the very next verse, though, he says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Hey, this is a rich treasure here that we have. And David rejoiced in that. He understood that God cares about the Scriptures. God cares about the Scriptures. This is a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. So, brethren, do not get caught up with the outward. But examine your hearts even today. You say, hey, you keep talking about a man after God's own heart. That only applies to David. Well, we considered other scriptures and even other examples in scripture that manifested the same kind of heart. And one commentator put it this way as well, especially when we consider the life of David and the life of these others that we'll mention, and even specifically their sins. One commentator said this, he says, if David can have our sins, we can have his heart. And brethren, we can be men and women after God's own heart. And God help us in this day and age to be a people that are following after God's own heart. Amen. Amen. Amen.